The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
A couple of things I want to show you today, some nifty things. Is God's word nifty?
I want you to turn to Matthew first, please. Philippians is quite rightly listed in your order of service, but I was looking, actually Sheila was reading to me last night. We were on our way back from Sonoma to visit Noah. He's doing well, by the way. And we were looking at some of the other pericopes of Scripture that are listed in the lectionary. By the way, if you want to know what we're going to be reading in the coming week, all you have to do, well, there's two or three different ways. You can open the email that I send out toward the end of the week. You can go to the website and look at Finding Scriptures for Sunday, or you can just Google Revised Common Lectionary, and usually the Vanderbilt Library one will be the one that comes up. So that lists all the Scriptures for the coming week. I do want you to read that email, though, because I usually give a little something about the direction, at least I think I'm going to go for Sunday. In Matthew 21, Jesus has come into the holy city, and I can't wait to gaze upon those gates with my own eyes in about a year's time. He's come in to the holy city, and the people have shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So we're in between triumphal entry and then the events at the end of the week. And they challenge Jesus' authority. Long about verse 23 in Matthew 21, you'll see, at least in my study Bible, the, what would you call that, heading is labeled "The Authority of Jesus Questioned." And so once again, they're saying of this bread come down from heaven, what is it? Who is it? Who is this? But a little farther down, long about verse 28, you will see that Jesus tells a parable. And I had never really thought about that parable in context with the Philippians passage that we're going to read in a moment, and more broadly, the theme that we're teasing out of the Scriptures in these fall weeks about the ascension of Christ. So we're thinking about the ascension of Jesus and the authority of Jesus and the emptying of Jesus, which we're going to look at in just a moment. Let me read the parable and then ask you a couple of questions. In verse 28, Jesus says, "What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" And they responded, "The first," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "Oh, don't you know this just really, really got them? I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you." That's not the namby-pamby Valentine for Jesus, doe-eyed, milk-toasty Jesus that sometimes is portrayed, is it? He says the prostitutes and the tax collectors, the worst of the worst, are going to be into the kingdom of God ahead of you. "For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Wow. Jesus just flat lays it out. A couple of observations about this, and hopefully I can tie it back in a little later. First observation, this came from a professor of mine who said something that seemed very startling to me at the time, but now just makes beautiful sense. He said, "I want you to notice in Scripture that so many times God is a lot more interested in what we do than how we feel." Let me say that again. God is a lot more interested in what we do than how we feel. "Oh, I don't feel very spiritual." So? What does Jesus say about obedience and sacrifice? You get where I'm headed on this.
And so in this particular case, we have two sons. Let me ask you a question. Are both of them heirs? Yes. Here's the second question. Does the status of their inheritance seem to change after these events? We don't know, but they're sons, and you would assume that they continue to be sons. Which son is the one who did his father's will? The first one. He didn't want to. He said no. He thought about his own rights first. He thought about his own inheritance first. He thought about his own position first, I'm guessing, and said, no, I'm not going to go do that. Have you ever asked one of your children to do something and they have the nerve to look at you and say, no? Has that ever happened? I want you to know that I never did tell Lois Alford no. Because in the South, let me put it to you like this. Moms in the South believe that spare the rod and spoil the child is canonical scripture, okay? My children have said to me no before, and I give them the look, and then they changed their mind and did what I asked them to do. The second son, who was also a son, let that sink in just a little bit. He was an inheritor. He had the name. He had the rights. He had the privileges. Said, yes, I'll do that. And then didn't do it. Have you ever had a child who said that they would do something and then they didn't follow through? Is this true for anyone else's children in the... Okay. Thinking about those two sons in the parable, I want you now to switch to the passage in Philippians. Philippians 2. And I want you to look at this beautiful, beautiful passage. It's a hymn to Jesus. There are several Christological hymns in the New Testament. We don't have time to look at all of them today. Hymns and songs that talk about Jesus and what he has done and who he is. And at the center of this very passage today, we're going to see something about who Jesus is and what he has done and why he did it. But then I think you will also see it point to ascension themes as well. It's also just a wonderful reminder for our church about how we should imitate Christ's humility. I'll start from the very beginning of Philippians chapter 2. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, if you have any of those, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Pause there for a moment. What a wonderful passage for us as a church to cling to and say, that's the kind of church I want. That's the kind of church I want to be, whether we're 54 or 504 or 5.4. That's the kind of church we're going to be at Epiclesis. I'm not sure you're listening to me. Can I get an amen? Verse number 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Stop right there. Wouldn't that be a marvelous antidote to the problems of our world today? Stop for a second with the way you're responding to people on the Facebook. Stop for a second about the way you're responding to that person who will not get over in the left lane and driving slowly. Stop for a second in the way you're thinking about your neighbor who has the dog that barks 24/7. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, you might want to circle that, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. My goodness, that one smacks me right in the face. Perhaps you too. Perhaps you are also a person who often looks, don't most of us, to our own interests. Our whole day is sometimes consumed with that. What am I going to do first? What am I going to do second? What am I going to do third? I hope that the fourth step doesn't mess up what I want to do down the road. Paul is writing and saying, look also to the interest of others. He's not saying, stop thinking about yourself. Think about your own interests, sure, but look also to the interest of others. And then this beautiful Christological hymn, I want you to imagine it sung. We talked earlier about the way Scripture sings. You see that verses 6 through 11 are written a little bit different way. That means they are poetic, a poem, and some scholars believe it may have even been set to music and was part of the early church's litany, liturgy. Your attitude, Paul says, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. We're going to come back to that. I want you to circle that phrase. Made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Put a little X right there, would you? Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Put an exclamation mark right there. Do you see how that passage just sings? If it were a piece of music, I think if I were going to score it, I would start at the beginning with a big sound, and I would decrescendo. Do you know the term decrescendo? Get softer and softer, and the music would get very quiet and somber, right where you put that X, who became obedient even to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And then I would start soft and I would build a beautiful crescendo. Do you know what that means? Getting louder and louder. And there would be soaring violins and cymbals and maybe some timpani. And provided they behave, some trombones. And at the end, we would end fortissimo. Triple F. Loud. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Something like that. If you were a painter, how would you paint this passage? Talk to me. How would you paint it? What would it look like in colors? The color at the beginning would be what? And then going down to that place where he became obedient to death, what happens there with the color?
Sunrise.
Well, just before the sunrise, maybe black.
Oh, yeah, sorry.
Would that be okay? I mean, he's the artist, not me. But then when we turn the corner, I think what he's saying is, after the business about the death on the cross, the sun begins to rise. Yes, I was thinking also, I used to do a lot of work with theatrical lighting, and I could see this would be so interesting to stage with theatrical lighting and dimming and lights and so on. Got a question for you. I told you to look a few moments ago at that place where I asked you to put the cross. That is in some ways the center of the whole poem. It all goes to that. It all leads to that. And then, afterwards, it all comes from that. Robert gave me the image of an hourglass sand moving through the hourglass, focused in the little thin neck in the middle. That's where the thing about the cross is, being obedient, doing what the Father wanted him to do, not minding his own rights and inheritance, but setting it aside. And then after that, the sand opens back up again, the hourglass, you get the notion there. Notice that everything moves to that obedient place, that place of supreme sacrifice and love. And then afterwards, everything flows from it. Now focus on the little phrase, but made himself nothing. Verse number 7. This is where it's really going to get personal with you today. The Greek word is kenosis, the root word kenosis. And it is traditionally rendered emptied. Some of your translations may say emptied himself. Well, this poem is not necessarily supposed to be the final word on everything Christological in terms of what we should believe in our theology. It's meant to be a poem. It's meant to be poetic. But emptied himself is not quite right. It starts to get toward that idea. But the idea is more about letting go of. I was thinking about the word setting aside, and really that has to do more with the idea of something spatial, S-P-A, space. I'm setting this stand aside. The problem with the word emptied is that some people over the ages have gone a little bit too far with that notion and suggested that Paul is saying that Jesus must therefore have set aside his divine attributes. And that's not orthodox. He must have gotten rid of some aspect of his divinity. Well, that's heresy. Jesus did not get rid of or set aside his divinity, but he emptied himself. He let go of. He did not claim. In the parable that we read a few moments ago, there were two sons. They were both sons. They were both heirs. They had it all. And one of the sons said, nope, I'm not going to go do that. Because he remembered his own rights and his own privileges. And he had his plans. And I'm going to do this today. And then I'm going to do that today. And then I've got to go do this thing. And I'm a son and I'm an heir. But then he changed his mind. And he went and did what the father said. The other son said, sure, I'll do it. And never did. Jesus relates the Pharisees and the religious leaders to the second son and to those like the prostitutes and tax collectors, the first son who at first said no but then changed their mind. But in this particular case, I want you to think about Jesus being the son who said yes and did it. Jesus didn't empty himself of his divine attributes, but he set them aside. No, more than that, he let them go. He denied himself that right. And look what happens to Jesus. It led him straight to the most beautiful self-sacrificing act of love that the world has ever known. Death on a cross. Humbled himself. But that's not the end of the story. Because it says that therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Where is the highest place? Where is it? Heaven, at the right hand of the Father. There's your ascension imagery. Because Jesus did not consider equality with God something that he could grasp, he not only set it aside, he let it go. And it led straight to a cross, and therefore God exalted him. And now he is ascended. He first descended in humility. I was thinking about what it was for Jesus to give up this thing, to let it go. In some ways, Arius had it partially right. There was a time when Jesus was not incarnate. Jesus took on flesh. But for the eons and millennia and countless ages before that, he was, I don't know how to describe it, but with the Father and the Spirit. And our beautiful, humble Jesus took on flesh. and became like us. He descended. He let go his divine rights like the obedient son and humbled himself, taking the form of the servant, washing his disciples' feet, healing, loving, shepherding, becoming obedient even to a cross. And therefore God exalted him. And like him, we too someday will be exalted with bodies like his. It's promised to us in the book. It happened because he humbled himself, he came, and God exalted him, and he ascended. One day he's coming again. One day there will be a new heavens and a new earth. One day we will have bodies like his that will never be sick again. And cancer will be a long distant memory. Here's where it gets personal. Paul says that we're supposed to be like that. Paul says that we are to make his joy complete by being like-minded and to have the same mind as Christ. I want to get really personal with you for a minute. Which son are you? Are you the one who says, nope, I'm not going to do that? And then you change your mind, or the Holy Spirit does it for you and you obey? Are you the son who says, nope, and never does it? There might have been a third son, I don't know. Are you the son who says, yes, I'll do that, and then you get so busy with your own agenda and caught up in your own rights that you never go and obey? I want to be the son like Jesus who says yes and obeys. What do you need to set aside? What do you need to let go of? Do you need to let go of your own rights? You better believe it. If you call yourself by the name of Christ, you don't have any rights. You need to let go of your rights. You need to let go. You need to kenosis, empty yourself of your rights. You need to let go of your own way and your own will. You need to let go of your own plans. You need to let go of that feeling of the person in the left lane who will not move over between Dixon and Vacaville. I'm shocked at how angry that makes me. That's pitiful. And I call myself by the name of Christ. You need to let go of your hatred for the neighbor who lets the dog bark 24/7. Did you have some plans that fell through recently? Anybody? Let go. Let it go. Did you have an idea about what this part of your life would be like and you had it all worked out? Empty yourself of that. Are you so heavenly minded and super spiritual that you're no earthly good? Are you smug in your own spirituality? Empty yourself of that. Let it go. Your attitude should be that of Jesus Christ, who didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking the form of a servant and becoming obedient even to the point of death. Would you pray with me? Some of us here today may need to do some emptying of self. Some of us here today may need to let go of our own plans and ways and attitudes and wills. I know I do. Would you take just a moment now as I lead us in a prayer? I'll leave some places punctuated with some silences for you to do some talking to the Lord about this. And let's have the same mind of Christ. Because you know what? I want to be exalted with him someday. I want to be raised up. I want to be like him. I want to be like the son who said yes and did it. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you work on our hearts today? Change us. We marvel first, God, that your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, emptied himself. He set aside his divine privilege. He let go of his rights and humbled himself. Lord, I want that for me. I want that for our church, that we would be that humble. So, Lord, listen to our prayers now as we ask you to help us with our humility and our Christ mind likeness. And Holy Spirit, some of us have been caught up in our own rights and our own privileges and our own plans. And so we would set those aside. We would let those go. We would kenosis. We would let those go. We would empty those. Our heart's desire, Lord Jesus, is to be a congregation after your own heart, to love you and be loved by you and to have the mind of Christ. Start with me, Lord Jesus, because I sometimes lack humility and a servant's heart. Forgive me. And Lord, raise us up on that day that we would reign with you in new, marvelous bodies like yours. Thank you, ascended, eternally incarnate Christ, for what you are doing even now. We look forward to that new heavens and new earth. We ask all of these things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.